love this picture that he paints for us. This picture of a fan or a follower. You see, a fan is the type of person that may have had an encounter with Jesus. They may have heard and seen one of his miracles or heard this promise of heaven. But the moment that they realize that following Jesus will cost them something, they want no part. You see, a fan is the type of person that on a Sunday shouts, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest." And just 5 days later, on a Friday, shouts, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We want Barabbas." See, a fan is the type of Christian who's grown up in church all their life, but they have yet to reach their full spiritual maturity because they have grown apathetic in their faith life. You see, fans live between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. They've never really learned to experience their fullness of resurrection life. They've been bought by the blood, but they never got much further than that. Folks, I'm here to tell you today, we have too many fans in our churches. Just as he said in the video, you see, a fan is an enthusiastic admirer, but a follower is a fully devoted, fully, completely committed follower of Christ. So before we start, I ask you today, do you believe in Jesus or do you follow him? See, Jesus wants followers, not fans. And you see, the thing that separates the true, the fan and the follower, are separated when it comes to the cross. Because Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross, deny himself, and follow me." You see, a follower is the one who will wholeheartedly follow Jesus, no matter the cost, even if it costs them their own life. You see, a follower is the one who seeks spiritual maturity and spiritual intimacy with the Lord. Last week, we talked about the mission and vision of Burning Bush Baptist Church, which is to connect people to Jesus and to each other. So today, we're going to talk about our role in that. We're going to talk about that next step. And the next step this morning for us as a church is to be transformed. To be transformed. We get this idea of transformation from Romans 9, when Paul tells us that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, in the Greek, this word transformed literally means changing into another form. It's the term where we get the word metamorphosis from. It's not talking about an outward change, it's talking about an inward change. A perfect picture of this, if you look up on the screen, is a butterfly. You see, when a butterfly comes out of the womb, it doesn't just come out with wings fully grown flying around. It comes out as a caterpillar. And over time, as the caterpillar eats and grows, it gets bigger and bigger. There's actually 5 different stages. It breaks out of its shell and then into another and another until finally it starts developing wings. And then it goes to the next stage, the final stage. And then one day the butterfly breaks out and can begin to fly. See, spiritual transformation is very similar to this. It requires not staying surface level, but growing towards maturity. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be camping out in verses 11 through 14 this morning. So today we're going to talk about what it means to be a mature Christian. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but spiritual maturity is lacking in the American church today. And guys, I believe that the time has come. The alarm has sounded, and it is time for the church to rise up and to take their place in our communities, in our family, in our jobs, and in our churches. Read with me as we begin in chapter 5, verses 11. It's also on the screen. It says this. It says, "We have so much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." Would you pray with me? Father, in this moment, God, right now, God, we lean into your text. God, we're going to evaluate our lives and ask ourselves some tough questions today. God, through your word, would you speak to us now? In Jesus' name, amen. So today, before we dive into this text of Hebrews, I just want to give you a little bit of history, a little bit of context of the book. You see, the human writer of Hebrews is unknown. Some believe that it could have been the Apostle Paul, or Luke the doctor, or Apollos, or Philip. But we don't really know exactly. We do know that this book was written to second generation Christians who had been won to Christ by the Christians that lived during the time of Jesus and his earthly ministry. So when Jesus was preaching the word and the disciples were going out winning people, this is the second generation that this letter is being written to. You see, Hebrews is labeled as a letter, but it reads more like a theological essay. And we know that the goal of this book is to argue the superiority of Christ, Christ's dominance and his supremacy. And it's also to encourage the readers not to turn away from Jesus and back towards Judaism. And throughout the book, the writer warns many times to maintain faith in Christ and to not fall away. And this particular passage is geared toward two types of people. First, the immature Christian who has never really grown in their faith. And then second, the unbeliever who maybe has been exposed to the gospel and is exposed to Jesus, but it's never really taken root. So in chapter 5, the writer is teaching the Hebrews. He's teaching them about the heavenly priesthood of Christ. But he's not sure if the readers were ready to take in and understand what he had to teach. So he pauses for a minute, and then he's about to drop a word of what we call exhortation, an emphatic address. So we're going to break this down piece by piece, and we're going to start at verse 11. Look at it with me. It says, "We have so much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." So in verse 11, the first point we see is the signs of immaturity. Now, other translations word this phrase as, maybe your Bible says, they had become dull to hearing. You see, this word dull comes from the Greek word nothros, which is made up of the two words no and push. So it literally means no push or slow or sluggish. So they had become dull to hearing. Now this idea of dullness is referring to a condition of spiritual apathy and laziness, a condition that prevents their spiritual development. So what the writer is saying is, he's saying, "Hey guys, look, we have a lot to teach you about this topic, but we can't because you don't desire to understand." Now it wasn't that the teaching was too difficult or unfamiliar. It was that the people, they were slow to learn. And see, many of these Hebrew Christians had grown down in their Christian walk and not up. They had become dull to hearing. The fact that they were slow learners, by this time, it was their own fault. They were no longer capable of receiving solid instruction. They had closed ears to God's message. So with that said today, I ask you this question. Has your faith life become dull? Have you been unable to really listen to God's word? Maybe you hear it, but are you really receiving it and applying it? You see, one of the first symptoms of stagnant faith and backsliding is dullness towards God's word. Maybe your heart has become calloused, and the sin that you commit no longer affects you. Maybe your Sunday school has become dull. Maybe the sermon as I'm preaching to you now has just become dull and boring. Maybe your quiet time has become non-existent. And see, folks, I hate to tell you this, but it's more than likely not the teacher. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It most definitely isn't God's word. It's you. It's me. You see, maybe some of you today, maybe you've never really learned to eat food on your own. I'm not talking about real food. I'm talking about spiritual food. Maybe some of you have been spoon-fed as Christians your whole life. And the only time you eat anything of depth or any spiritual food is on a Sunday morning in a sermon, or maybe on a Wednesday night in a Bible study. And if you're not at one of those two things, then you're not getting any spiritual food at all. You've never learned to eat on your own. So this brings us to our next verse in verse 12. Look at it with me. It says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. And then he says this, you need milk, not solid food. So in verse 12, we see a lack of spiritual development. He's saying, hey, look, you weren't this way before when I left you. You've become this way. You see, they had regressed, where the only thing that they could handle was a liquid diet. He's saying, guys, you've been Christians long enough that you should be teachers by now, and then here you are needing instructions on the basics. You see, some of these Christians, they had been saved for up to 30 years. Remember, they were second-generation Christians that we're talking about here. And then notice the word ought. It says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. And see, what this does is it identifies a moral obligation that these people who were taught and so heavily invested in had a moral obligation to be a steward of that investment into others' lives. He's not saying that everybody that's a Christian has to be a teacher, but what he is saying is that all Christians have the moral obligation to share what they've learned about Christ with their loved ones. You see, a fully devoted follower of Christ has an obligation to share their faith with their family, their co-workers, their friends. But these people, they can't even do that. As a matter of fact, they need a good review lesson. Not only have they failed to mature, but they've forgotten the basic stuff. And then he takes it one step further. He says, you need milk, not solid food. So let's define some terms this morning. The first one we're going to look at is milk. Now we all know that milk is a pre-digested food that's specially suited for babies. Milk gives babies the nutrients that they need to help develop their system. So when the Bible refers to milk, it is referring to a beginner's level of instruction for Christians. One may call it the elementary truths of Christianity, or the ABCs of the Bible. So this would be things like Adam and Eve in the garden, the fall of man or creation, or the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Peter tells us in chapter 2, verses 2, he says, like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, these things are milk, not solid food. Now let me pause for a second. These things are important. Every Christian has to start there. You can't just snap your fingers and understand God's word. It takes a progression. It takes a starting place. But at this point, the Hebrew readers, they were supposed to be way past this. This is like first and second grade stuff. They're supposed to be 12th graders, college. They're supposed to be graduated by now, and they don't even know the basics. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, there's nothing wrong with the ABCs of Christianity, but they are to be a launching pad, not a parking spot. So that's milk. Now let's define meat or solid food. This term, solid food, describes advanced instruction. These are things like Bible doctrines, soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, or ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. These are deeper teachings that take a general understanding of the Bible, and you build up to these. And in chapter 5, the writer, he is teaching the Christians about the Lord's ministry now in heaven as their high priest. So as the high priest in heaven, Jesus is our mediator before God, our defense attorney, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees the blood of Christ that has washed us. So he's trying to explain this meat to them, but they're not quite ready for it. You see, both milk and solid food are essential and important. But solid food helps you grow towards maturity. And if a child never moves from milk to meat, we got a problem. I'll paint a picture for you. This is what we all know of as a kiddie pool. Now, I don't know about you guys, but in my life, I loved my kiddie pool. I'd go to my grandma's house, and I'd play out in the sun, and I'd get my little floaty, and I'd have my friends over, and I'd have a good time. But there came a day when I said, Grandma, I'm too big for this pool. It's time to go to the big kid pool at the park. It's time to go to the diving board, the deep water, or the water slide. Now, I'm going to tell you, the first time I ever went down the water slide in the deep water, I about sank and I about drowned to death. But that's a story for another day. I was only 12. I'm just kidding. I can't. I'm not a good swimmer. But what, if you're not getting what the writer's saying, is he's saying, guys, you're supposed to be grown adults, and here you are. You're still playing in the kiddie pool. That's just wrong. Look at your neighbor and say, that's just wrong. That's wrong. Adults aren't supposed to play with the floaties in the kiddie pool. They're supposed to go to the deeper waters. So as funny as it sounds, church, I ask you today, have you ever stepped out of the kiddie pool? Have you ever stepped by faith into deeper water? Are you still playing around with floaties and kid stuff? It's a simple question. Are you a milk Christian or are you a meat Christian? Have you become a student of God's word? Have you ever transitioned from milk to meat? And this is a question that every believer must ask themselves. Sometimes we got to look in the mirror and we got to say, God, I've just been missing it. We need to evaluate our life and we need to adjust. So I ask you to do that today. It's a simple question. Where do you fall? You see, a milk Christian sees the cross as the place where Jesus died. But a meat Christian sees the cross as an invitation to die to themselves, to follow Christ. Amen. What is it, milk? Or is it meat? Are you a fan or are you a follower? Let's continue in verse 13. It says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. So in verse 13, we see a dietary deficiency. Now the Greek word for infant, or maybe your Bible says babe, the Greek word is nepios, which means not speaking or unable to speak. And then he goes a step further and he says, not only that, but you're not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. You see, when the writer refers to this, he's describing the teaching about Jesus, which had produced understanding and right standing with God, righteousness, meaning you're made right. And the only person they could blame for their stunted growth is themselves. They're like a surgeon who refuses to learn new techniques or how to use new equipment. Or they're like a doctor who refuses to prescribe a new medication. You see, a baby can enjoy a coloring book, but not a textbook. A baby can hear 52 sermons and 52 different Sunday school lessons and never learn how to make wise choices. See, a baby can be satisfied with milk, but an adult wants a steak dinner. A milk Christian can tell you what Jesus did when he was living, But a meek Christian can tell you what Jesus is doing in the here and now. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still in the flesh." So I don't know if you notice this, but this means that it's not just a problem with the Hebrew Christians. Paul is telling the church at Corinth that they are underdeveloped and fleshly infants also. Now put on your chronological hats and think with me here. The church at Corinth was planted at around 51 AD. But when Paul wrote them, he was writing them from Ephesus, what took place around 56 AD. So there was about a five-year gap in the middle, and he was expecting that by those 5 years, they would have become mature by now. This text also shows us that age alone does not produce maturity. Isn't it amazing how we always assume this thought of inevitable growth? Or how often we say, just give me just a little bit of time. I've only been a Christian for about 5 or 10 years. You know, I'm not quite ready yet to give some of those things up. I'm not quite ready yet to really clean my language up or to control my anger. You see, this is the exact situation that the Hebrew Christians were in. They had been going through the same experiences again and again. In all the years of Christianity, they had never grown. Instead of marching forward, they were simply marking time. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the childhood ways behind me." Folks, there comes a point in life where the boy has to sit down and the man has to stand up. Amen. The little girl has to sit down and the godly woman has to rise up. Let's continue in verse 14. Then we finally make it to the markings of maturity. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So here we see that maturity comes through dedication and discipline. Now the Greek word for maturity is teleotes, which describes one as being in a state of completion or perfection, fully developed, fully grown, and in complete full form. And notice how he throws in here, he says, who by constant use have trained themselves. Constant use of what? Constant use of God's word. Joshua says that we're to meditate on the word day and night. And then just a few chapters from there, King David says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I love how he throws this phrase in here. He says, who by constant use have trained themselves. By show of hands, if you're a man in the room and you played on a football team sometime in your life, would you raise your hand? All right, you put your hands up. So in football, when the coach is ready to teach the team a new play, they walk into practice one day, and they'll have a chalkboard, and the coach has a play drawn up on the chalkboard. And he has all the different options that the play can give. Options for the quarterback, the receivers, and the running back. And then the coach begins to teach his men the play. He says, okay, you know, this is your job, and this is your job, and they do this type of defense, you can do this, and explains it. And then, once he teaches it to them, they get a pretty good understanding. They will move onto the practice field, and they will practice and give repetition to the play. Now, many of us are familiar with the quarterback, John Elway. He was quarterback for the Denver Broncos, two-time Super Bowl winner. And you see, Elway was known for being very meticulous in practice. He had a supreme attention to detail. And when they would run plays in practice, and they didn't run it correctly, he would not let practice move forward until they got it right. Elway's thing was, he's like, guys, if we can't run the play right in practice, how in the world do we can we expect to run the play correctly in the game? Don't miss this, what I'm about to say. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. You see, teaching is informational. Put that slide up there for me if you would. Teaching is informational. Training is transformational. Did you catch that? There's a difference. Teaching is informational. I'm giving you information. I'm giving you the tips on how to become mature. I'm telling you how to do it. I'm giving you the tools. But training is transformational. I'll give you an example. We all know that guy who every year for Christmas, he gets a bunch of tools, and he has a garage full of tools, but he never uses them. Not only that, but he doesn't know how to use them. That's me, and what I do is I call and say, Dennis, can you go over to my house and please show me how to use this? Or what about a gearhead fisherman? You know what a gearhead is, right? A gearhead is the guy who, he's so infatuated with the bait and the hooks and the reels and all the stuff, and he has a nice boat and all the stuff, but he never actually goes out and fishes or lo and behold catches anything. You see, when you become a mature Christian and transform, it takes consistency and dedication. It takes a steady application of spiritual disciplines. It takes what I like to call holy habits. In Hebrews 12, later the writer tells us, he says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There's that word again, trained. See, a lot of times we have the desire to grow towards spiritual maturity, but we don't have the determination. I may have the desire to stop eating chocolate chip cookies and go into Krispy Kreme and getting a dozen donuts, but my stomach and my body, they don't have the determination to say no. It takes discipline and effort. God says, if you'll provide the effort, I will provide the strength. He will wrap his arms around us. If we will just say yes, he will give us his strength and his love. He says, I'll fill you with my spirit, and I will make you more than conquerors. But it takes setting goals and falling and getting back up and trying again and again and again until finally we get the play right. It takes habits of prayer every day, waking up every morning before your feet hit the ground and feeding yourself spiritual food. Training yourself, allowing God's word to mold and to shape and to transform your life. You know, some of you, you just may need to bite the bullet. You may just need to get up, say, I'm going to get up 15 minutes early every day, and I'm going to commit those minutes to God. Did you know that if you take 10 minutes a day for 1 month at the beginning of every morning, and you just submit it to God and pray and you read God's word, that would equate to 5 hours a month. And then if you did that for 12 months straight for a whole calendar year, that would be 60 hours of your life, not including sitting in a sermon or Bible study. 60 hours where you're simply starting your day off saying, God, I open my heart, my mind to you. God, would you fill me with your wisdom, your strength, and your knowledge? God, would you transform my thoughts? God, would you make me mature? You see, there's no such thing, folks, as microwave maturity. I wish we could just hit a button and then bzzz, and the next thing you know, we come out mature and understanding so we don't have to go through the struggle. But it doesn't work that way. It's a process. You have to work for it. And God wants you to grow in Him, but you have to want you to grow in Him. We all know the great basketball coach, John Wooden, coach of UCLA. He's a 10-time champion. Someone once asked him how he stayed so calm during the games. He wasn't the type of guy that was yelling at the ref or yelling things to his players. He was just very calm. And he said, well, to be frank with you, I don't really consider myself a game coach. I consider myself a practice coach. Because when we have practiced the way we should, the games are easy. And then he said this, greatness is not achieved in a moment. It is the result of hundreds of small acts of preparation a long way. You see, mature Christians realize that the battle with sin is won in the quiet place. It's won before the war even begins. It's won in the preparation. It's won on our knees every morning as we stand before a holy God who longs to know us.
And then look at the verse with me. He finishes his sentence. He says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, your Bibles may say distinguish or discern. And the Greek word for discern is diakrisis, which means to judge. See, God has given us these things so that we can develop our spiritual understanding. And as we learn and apply God's word, what we're doing is we are exercising our spiritual senses. And by doing that, we're developing spiritual discernment when we can tell wrong from right. And guys, you can't do this without prayer. You can't do this without God's word. These things ignite your spiritual senses inside of you. This is why, guys, it's so important to be engaged in church. This is why we don't offer all these things just to make ourselves feel good. We offer ministries and Bible studies and services and classes to be used as a supplement to your faith so that you can grow toward maturity, so that you can grow in wisdom and be able to learn right from wrong. See, mature Christians, they can spot what is right and wrong, good and evil. They can see it. They can hear it. When you're a mature Christian, you learn how to discern the correct order of your priorities. See, mature Christians value the right things. When we say we value something, we're saying that we will give our time to it. I just want to ask you a question. Why do we always say that we value things and that we refuse to make it a priority? I hear this all the time. Particularly regarding church, people say, you know, I value my faith life, or I value my church. It's a priority in my life. Until it conflicts with little Johnny's select team on the weekend, or little Susie's extracurricular band activity, or the lake, or hunting season, or whatever it is. And then you blink, and out of 4 weeks of church, you're only there, and you're only 2 out of 4 weeks pretty regularly, and then when you come, you're like, man, I don't know anybody here, and I'm not engaged anymore. And then everybody else is wondering, bro, it's because you're never here. Man, you say you value these things, but your time doesn't match it. We come in here and we say, God, I submit my life to you, but please don't ask me to give you my finances. God, I want a building that will help develop my kids, but I don't really want to pay for it. Folks, do you realize that by doing this, we are teaching the next generation that these earthly things have equal standing to their spiritual development in life? What do you think they're going to do if they see us doing that? They're going to model the same thing. They're going to give value to these earthly things. We're talking about their spiritual eternity here, and we're getting stuck on all these activities that when we're dead and gone, they're not going to mean jack squat. Imagine if we had the same commitment to our faith life that we do our kids' sports teams or our jobs or our schoolwork or whatever. Our TV shows. I don't know if any of you ladies are like my mom, but she does not miss an episode of Dancing with the Stars, amen? Or Fixer Upper. Or maybe some of you guys are like me. You better believe that when Dallas Cowboys play, I'm sitting in front of my TV about to watch them so that they can break my heart one more time. You see, maturity doesn't put God on a list of priorities. Maturity says, God, you are the priority, period. And when you become a fully devoted follower, you're saying, God, I surrender everything. And if anything tries to come in the way of it, it's not happening. You're saying, I refuse. I'm discerning what is good and evil, and I refuse to let it take over my family and my children's faith life. You see, when your priorities are in order, your life becomes in order. When you don't make God just a priority on a list, when you make him the center of your priorities, the center of your life, he can work through you into your priorities, through you into your family, and into your job, and into your schools, into your finances. We can only become transformed if we become mature. And complete. And finally, in verse 6, look with me. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to to maturity. So today, church, I urge you, allow God's word and his spirit to transform your life today. We as a church can best complete our mission when you are where you need to be with God. When you allow God to transform your life. Maybe some of you today, you need to say, God, I pray to you today that you would give me wisdom, maturity. Help me to understand. Don't just be a fan, but be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Maybe some of you today, you need to sit down with your families and say, you know what? We've been doing some things wrong. We haven't been giving God the time that he ought to have for our families. We're going to adjust. We're going to change. You see, for the person that says, Joseph, I'm just not where I should be today. You know, maybe you've never really moved from milk to meat. Maybe it's time for you to make that decision today. You see, Jesus offers compassion and understanding to those who may not be where they should. So for some of you, it may be time to step out of the kiddie pool and step into the deeper waters. Step on faith and allow God to grow and mold you. Maybe some of you today, you need to have salvation experience that's authentic for the first time. And here in a minute, you're going to be given that opportunity. See, Jesus' arms were never more open wide than when he was on the cross. Pray with me.